lot of excitement in the air as to things that are happening in these weeks, especially in sports and things of that nature. People getting excited. And it also, every year about this time, we are reminded of something that's happened here in the United States in particular, and we observe a time to stop and reflect on an act of Congress that has had profound effect on our society, and not just on our society, but on the world. Because, you know, what happens here in the United States oftentimes is taken as a signal to others who then follow suit. And in January of every year, on about the third Sunday, we pause, Christians pause in particular, and reflect on the effect that Roe v. Wade has had on our nation and on the world. And today, you may or may not know, is designated Right to Life Sunday. And I think it's important enough for us to pause and take a look at this subject again. You say, well, Pastor, you did this last year. Well, that's true, I did. And probably the year before also. But we need to pause again and ask ourselves a few questions. And one question I thought I would ask that I'm going to address here this morning and share just a few facts and things pertaining to this subject that I trust will be of help to all of us. The question I would like to ask is this: who decides who shall live? Who decides who shall live? I was watching a program on this subject. It was actually a video. I believe it was on the internet, and I was watching this on issues pertaining to the subject of abortion, and they were interviewing young ladies. And one of the common things that was said as they were interviewing these ladies, these young girls, some, in fact, it had happened when they were in their teen years, and they were reflecting back, and one girl said, you know, I went into that clinic, and they were talking to me, and I was wondering about this life that was in me. What was going to happen to this little baby? And they assured me that it wasn't a baby, that it was just a mass of tissue. And they talked to me and they said, it's just a mass of tissue. Don't worry about it. And they passed it off. They didn't address it as being a child at all. And of course, that helped the young girl feel like it was okay then, because it really wasn't a baby. And they followed through with the procedure. And she said, you know, but I still have gone back to that moment and wondered about that life that was there, that was intaken. They said it was just a mass of tissue, but I wonder if I did the right thing. The most dangerous place in the world, it has been observed, is not Somalia, it's not the Sudan, it's not Iraq or Iran. The most dangerous place in the world is the womb. Preborn babies are being killed in their mother's wombs at a greater rate than at any other section of society. The mortality rate for preborn babies varies from 1 in 4 to 1 in 3. And we're talking about something that is not just happening here in the United States, but is happening worldwide. And nations are feeling the effect of it. Economies are feeling the effect of it by this large number of unborn children that are being ripped from their mother's wombs, being slaughtered, as it were. It's not a very pleasant subject. A lot of people don't like to talk about it that way. But if one were to observe the procedures in an abortion clinic, I'm sure it would be very apparent, very quickly, exactly what happens when a little child is aborted from its mother. The Bible makes clear, when the question is asked, when does life begin? What is human life. And when does it begin? The Bible is very clear that it begins at conception. And one of the favorite passages for those of us who are concerned about this issue is in Psalm 139. And it's a passage you ought to have it marked in your Bible if you are not familiar with it. It's 139, Psalm 139, and it's just a few verses, four verses from verse 13 to 16. And there are other verses, and I'll cite a couple others in addition to it. But you'll find it very clearly stated, and I like this passage because it addresses this aspect, as some call it. It's just, you know, it's just unformed substance. It's just tissue. It's not really a baby. That's what oftentimes these young mothers are told, those who are bearing a child within their womb. In Psalm 139, 13, it says, "For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well." Then note in verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance." Isn't that interesting? There are those who will talk about, it's just tissue, it's just unformed substance. Don't worry about it. And yet here in God's word, isn't it amazing that God addresses that very situation when someone says, oh, it's just unformed substance. And yet God addresses it right here in his word. It's right here. The psalmist writes it down. "You've seen my unformed substance." There's a person there, even though it's not fully formed. "And in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Even before I was born, God knows who we are. He has a plan for our lives, even before we're born. And God knows every day of our life that we will live. He knows it. He has a plan for us. Unformed substance? Isn't that amazing? That God has a plan for what some would say it's just tissue. It's just tissue. Don't worry about it. God has a plan for that little one who's in that process of being formed in the mother's womb. Isaiah 44:2 puts it this way. The prophet writes, "Thus says the Lord God, who made you and formed you from the womb." Who does it? God does it. God is the one who takes and forms you in the mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5, he speaks this way under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." He was called even before he was born. How important is it to preserve that life that is in the mother's womb? It's vitally important because God has his hand in it. God has his hand in it. I want all the young people here, up through their teen years, I want you to come up here to the front right now. All the young people. Come on. Don't hesitate. Come right. All the young people. Some of you wish you were teens, but you're not. You hold steady. Come here. Come up here. Stand right across here. And face me. Face me. Come here. All right. Okay. Now, I might have given you one of these before, but I'm going to give you this. Just hold steady here. So you might already have one of these. But I want the young people, the teens especially, I want them to have this. Now listen, I'm going to give you this also. See, our kids are being indoctrinated in school today, and they're being told some things that are scientific. You know, they're based on good science. And when it comes to life and what life is, and now before you read that, I want you to just hold that little object in your hand and take a look at it for a minute. Right? Just look at it. Do you know what I just gave you? Can you recognize what I just gave you? You recognize that? Is there any doubt in your mind what it is? No doubt in your mind. Okay, you can return to your seats. Before the day is over, read that card. Keep that with you. Wouldn't it be nice if in every one of these health classes, when they talk about reproduction, they did what I just did? I just gave them a model of an unborn child between 11 and 12 weeks. There's no doubt what I handed them. They knew exactly what I gave them. And yet they're debating in science classes all around this country and around the world whether or not what I gave them was really a child. There are none so blind as those who will not see. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it leads him down a road where he accepts falsehood and replaces truth with falsehood. I want our young people to know exactly what we're dealing with when we talk about the unborn in the womb of the mother. I want you to know very clearly what we're dealing with. We're not talking about something that has little consequence. It has great consequence because we're talking about life. And we're talking about the giver of life who has the authority over life. The one who created us, the one who made us. Week one, conception. Some would say, well, if you have an abortion early, you know, during this whole process, then it's not so bad. You know, just certainly you couldn't fault somebody if it's at an early point in this process. Week one, in 1 week, conception, the baby is smaller than a grain of sugar. But the interesting thing is the instructions are present for all that the person will ever become. Week two, the baby attaches and burrows securely to the wall of its mother's womb. In week three, just 3 weeks old, the baby's blood vessels and sex cells form. Foundations of the brain, the spinal cord, and nervous system are laid. In week four, just 4 weeks old, the baby's heart has begun to beat. The eyes, ears, and lungs begin to form. In week five, tiny arms and legs appear, as well as the baby's face. The baby's blood is now separated from the mother's. In week six, tiny fingers and toes develop. The baby's brain is divided into three parts for emotion and language, hearing and seeing. In week seven, buds of the baby's milk teeth appear. 99% of the muscles are present and brain activity is detectable. In week eight, the baby begins spontaneous movement and is now well-proportioned, about the size of a thumb. Every organ is present, but immature. The skull, elbows, and knees are forming. In week nine, if prodded, the hands and eyelids close. Genitalia become visible, indicating whether the baby is a boy or a girl, and muscle movement begins. In week 10, the baby's fingerprints begin to form. Nerve and muscle connections have tripled. Eyelids fuse together temporarily to protect the baby's delicate, developing eyes. In week 11, the baby practices breathing and facial expressions, even smiling. The baby can also urinate, and stomach muscles can also contract. And then in week 12, the baby is now 3 inches in length, weighs 2 ounces, with fine hair on the face. The baby is able to swallow and responds to skin stimulation. And he's about the size and shape and form of what I just handed the young people this morning. A baby. Little baby. Real small. Everything's there. All working according to God's plan. And in its good time, this little child is designed to come forth from the womb, be presented to the mom and the dad in this world, and then live a life ordered of the Lord, hopefully, whose ways are already known to God, whose life really has been given by God, that little baby in the mother of the womb. It's a miracle. How often have you heard it declared? Oftentimes, the father, finding himself in a place that he normally doesn't, would not want to find himself there in the delivery room or nearby when he sees the baby for the first time. How often have I seen it? And the mom usually is there smiling and looking at the child, and the dad saying, "It's a miracle. I'll tell you, it was just a miracle to see this happen." And you can just see the wonder in the eyes of the father in that moment when new life is actually realized, when that baby is placed in the arms of that loving dad and that loving mother. Let's take a look at the sin of abortion for a moment. People don't like to refer to it that way. There are those who accuse those who are in favor of life as being hate mongers. And I hear the argument all the time, and it's always the same. It's that I believe a mother has a right to her own body. We don't want the government in any way legislating the body of a woman, that a woman has her own rights to her own body. Well, I guess that's okay, to her own body. But it doesn't consider the fact that there's another body within the body. Okay, so a mother has charge over her own body. But what about the body in the body of the mother? How about that little body? And they try to use that argument. Well, a woman has a right to her own body, they treat this baby, as I've mentioned earlier, as just unformed substance, or it's not really a child, and so we can dispense with that, not realizing that there's a body within the mother, and that little body has rights too. Addressing the horror of abortion, Dr. James Kennedy, in one of his sermons, he stated this, that with the advance of fetology, a fetoscope is able to be inserted into the womb to take motion pictures of an actual abortion. As you watch a baby fighting to get rid of the tools that are being used to rip its arms off, and then its legs, and then finally to crush its head, so you would know that is a living human being who is struggling to live. What a tragedy. Who would have ever thought that such a barbarous act would become commonplace in our world today? We pride ourselves on having come a long way since those early caveman days. We're so sophisticated now in this sophisticated civilization that we have. We resort to barbarism. And we gloss it over, and make it appear to be something other than what it really is. And we're now more sophisticated. We know so much more than those early cave people. And yet our actions mirror exactly heathen and pagan practice. In fact, the Bible talks about it and calls for judgment to come upon those who would offer their children to their gods. It talks about offering their daughters and their sons, their little ones, to their pagan gods. And we fancy ourselves far beyond those days. We're so much more sophisticated, and yet we do it much better. We're able to reach into the womb and to abort these children, and to do it in such a way that everybody then just feels like it's okay. It's all right. It's okay. God help us when our society gets to the place where we think something like that is okay. It's okay. Does God have a say? Who on earth has the right to determine which baby shall live? Malcolm Muggeridge, who is a brilliant author from England, made this profound statement. He said, "The sanctity of life is, of course, a religious or transcendental concept and has no meaning otherwise. If there is no God, life cannot have sanctity. By the same token, the quality of life is an earthly or worldly concept and can only be expressed legalistically and in materialistic terms. The soul does not come into it." What he's saying is that if you leave God out of the picture, then you might come to that conclusion that many have come to, that their quality of life is actually better because they've gotten rid of something that can be viewed to some as being a nuisance, an obligation, something that will somehow interfere with their lifestyle, with their quality of life. When you take God out of the picture, but with God, acknowledging the existence of God, you can't arrive at that conclusion. Because God demands something more of you. He demands a moral code that will bring you to the point where you will not allow that which is sacred in God's sight, human life itself, to be taken and discarded as rubbish and thrown on a trash heap. God help us. God help the church. Some have said that the church has been too silent on this. Oh, not all, for even we today are talking about it. And there are some churches where they're declaring the truth of God concerning human life. But there are many churches that will not take a stand. In fact, they will take a stand for that which is unrighteous, that flies in the face of God's morality. In fact, by so doing, they are in rebellion against God's law. Just because you go to a church, just because you have a church membership, just because you can point to clergy, your pastor, or someone else who you think ought to know, who seems to support your position, does not make it right in God's sight. Who determines who should live? Is it the doctor? Is it the mother? Is it the theologian? Is it a government? It is God, the giver of life. He is the only one who makes that determination. Who shall live and who shall die? Who has that right? And that brings us then to this next subject. Some would say, well, you know, such a life, if it were to live, what kind of quality of living could a child have? And so there are those little children who are aborted because many feel that the life that is there, why, with all the problems that child is going to face, they'll never be able to function properly in society. Of what good is it? Let's just dispense of it now and save all of us from a lot of heartache and hardship and medical expenses and all of that. I want you to watch this.
Dear Elliot, right now you are 2 months from being born. We just found out that you have trisomy 18, also called Edwards syndrome. Doctors tell us that you won't likely make it to birth. Your mom and I are praying against that. We're praying for healing. We are praying for nothing less than a miracle. You're our first child, and the day of your birth couldn't come sooner. Dear Elliot, you were born today weighing in at 6 pounds. You are already a miracle to us. Your mom is doing well, and it looks like we'll be hanging out here at the hospital a little longer. Dear Elliot, today you turned 11 days old. We are so proud of you. Today we celebrated your 11th birthday. In fact, we do that every day at 4:59, the time you were born. Dear Elliot, we've been home for a week now, so that's why you don't see your nurses anymore. It's great to have you home. Today, I think we'll pack up everything and take our first venture out for coffee. Dear Elliot, I don't know if you've noticed, but you're connected to some tubes. The doctors say we have to keep these in so you can get oxygen to breathe. You're also fed through a feeding tube. We feed you every 3 hours, and it takes an hour and a half to do it. We've loved learning how to best take care of you. We love it. Lots of people email, call, and send cards on your behalf. You're well loved. It's 11 at night right now, and my feeding shift has just begun. Mom is asleep, and the best part of my day has begun. My shift ends around 4:45 a.m. when your mom takes over. She cherishes her mornings with her boy. Today you turn 1 month old. I didn't know if I'd ever get to say that. To top off the day, 20 friends showed up at the door for a true surprise birthday party for you. They sang, brought balloons, and a birthday cake. It was beautiful chaos. At 2 a.m. this morning, your feeding tube came out. We had been warned this may happen eventually. We quickly realized we did not have a stethoscope, which was necessary to replace the tube. Since our neighbor was a nurse, I went ahead and knocked on their door at 2:30 a.m. They found their stethoscope, and your mom went to it. After much wrestling, praying, and your tears, the tube was down, and you were able to feed. Just so you know, your mom is my hero. Dear Elliot, you now weigh 7 pounds 3 ounces. You're growing, and your food has been bumped up because of your good appetite. You continue to find new ways to steal our hearts. Dear Elliot, today marks 2 months of your life. Your mom and I are so thankful we know you. We know your face, your noises. We know that bath time and massage are your favorite daily activity. You finally learned how to suck your thumb by yourself. Because of trisomy 18, you were born with clenched fists, and being able to do this is actually quite difficult. Way to go, son. Dear Elliot, we celebrate your birthday every day with a picture. Lately, we've tried to get a bit more creative. Dear Elliot, I realize you can get frustrated with your tubes and your frequent congestion. Please know that your mom and I are doing everything we can to make you comfortable. Dear Elliot, well, you tipped the scales today at 8 pounds, 14 ounces. Quite an accomplishment. You also have managed to grow a pretty decent mullet. Dear Elliot, we all got to go to a reunion at the hospital. I've never seen your mom more happy. The joy she felt getting to show off her son can't be described with words. In fact, she compared it to the way a mother would feel when her son becomes president or wins a Heisman or develops a cure for cancer. The logic of medicine says you shouldn't be alive, but you are. You are such a fighter. Dear Elliot, you have now passed the 3 month mark. You also got your first cordless pictures taken today. No feeding tube, oxygen, or stickers. This was no small accomplishment, but we got it done. Have I told you lately that we are so proud of you? Dear Elliot, today you went to be with Jesus. An underdeveloped lung, a heart with a hole in it, and DNA that placed faulty information into each and every cell of your body could not stop God from revealing himself through a child who never uttered a word. Not a pulpit, not a slick presentation, not a best-selling book, but a 6-pound boy with trisomy 18. God found great pleasure to take a lowly thing in the eyes of the world and show truth. At your funeral, we released 99 balloons. Each balloon representing a day of your life. How beautiful it was to watch. How quickly they were gone. And so today, we celebrate. Elliot, you are well. And although we miss you more than we can express, we're only separated from you by our time left on earth. See you soon, son, mom and dad.
So you might question, you might ask, was it worth it for those parents to go through what they went through? I have a feeling, I don't know them, But I do have a feeling that if I were to ask that question of them, was it worth it? I mean, you could have taken the option that many had advised to you. You could have had the child aborted. You could have spared yourself the emotional pain that eventually you might experience. Was it really worth it? I have a feeling that the answer would be a resounding yes. It was worth every single minute of his life. And they were able to experience the blessing of that little one, though it was for a brief moment of time in comparison to the lives of others. Yet who's to say that that life was worth any less than your life or my life? You see, that is something that really is addressed by God. It has nothing to do with what I think or what you think. It has to do with how God sees us. That little child was born in the image of God, just like you and I are born. He had every right to live, just like you have a right to live. What right does anyone else have to say to impose upon that little life the question of whether or not he should live? That belongs solely to God, our Creator. The psalmist declared, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And in God's sight, all life is precious. Would you bow in prayer? One of the tragedies we face in America and in other countries is that the church, so often people in the church have embraced a worldly philosophy that makes room for the acceptance of abortion in the midst of their Christian faith. Something that is in direct opposition to the will of God as declared in His Word. They will still accept it because of what they've been taught or what they've heard. What a tragedy. Some have said the reason we face such a dilemma is because the church and individual Christians haven't stood up and spoken loud enough in opposition to this barbarous practice that we have accepted as being normal. And if that were the case, I say, oh God, forgive us. And you know, there might be somebody here today, and maybe you even thought that maybe it was all right. Who are you to say? Maybe truly the decision should be left to the mother. It's none of my business. It's none of your business. It's only the business of the mother. That's the only one who should be the one who makes that determination of who shall live when it comes to the life of the unborn. But perhaps this morning the Lord is challenging you on that level. And wants you to understand that all life is sacred. Maybe there's a change in your thought process that God wants to bring about, and you've sensed that. And you're willing to say to yourself and to God, Lord, I hear what you're saying. All life is precious. All life should be defended. And I want to do my best to be your spokesperson, if need be, to defend the life of the unborn. To leave it in your hands, Lord. Give me the strength to do that. I want to be one of those of your faithful servants who will declare the will of God and not the will of people, not the will of doctors, not the will of the science community or the educators or the humanists. I want to declare the will of God. Oh, Lord, help me. I hear what you're saying, and I want to be your spokesperson, Lord, if you give me the opportunity, and I will defend that which is right. If that's you today, maybe you haven't quite heard it like this, but you just sense that God is urging you, maybe to even change your mind on the subject, to at least be one who will take a stand for what's right. Just slip your hand up, I'll know what you mean, and I'm going to pray that God give you the strength. Amen. Yes. Just raise your hand to the Lord. Say, Lord, that's me. I want to be one of those who defend life. Anyone else? Amen. I want to defend what's right, Lord. I don't want to accept what the world dictates. Amen. I'm going to pray. Many of you raise your hands and you feel the prodding of the Lord. Jesus, we hear the voice of the Spirit this morning. We ask that you would speak to us at the beginning of this service. And along these lines, this is a very important subject. It's life and death, really, that we're talking about. To think of all the great musicians and composers and doctors and lawyers and great scientists and others that were never given a chance to live this life because they were aborted. We say, oh God, forgive us as a people. Lord, change the hearts of those who are in prominent places, those who have defended this heinous practice. Lord, change their hearts, we pray. Turn our land back to your divine principles where we will defend life, where we will recognize the sanctity of life, that with God all life is precious. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And individually we say, Lord, help me. Help me to be your spokesperson. Not to worry about what others might think. Not to give regard to how they might look at me and things they might say about me. But God, help me to do what's right and defend the helpless. Oh God, help me to be your spokesperson on this issue. To say and do what is right. Father, I pray that great conviction will fall upon all of us, that we will pray for changes to take place in our land. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of the kingdom of God, for the sake of the church, for the sake of our nation, oh God, let righteousness prevail in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know this subject is a rather somber one and a difficult one for many. But you know, there's a reward for those who follow the Lord and do what's right. And I really want more the applause of heaven than the applause of man. I want God to look upon me with divine favor. And I think this is one of those issues. God help us. I want to encourage you to be praying that the will of God would be done, and that, you know, concerning this important subject, that the Lord would open opportunity for the changes to be made that need to be made on the highest levels of our land. I wholeheartedly endorse life, all life, and I trust that you do also. Would you stand with me? Praise God. Don't forget, tonight we have ministries here. We've been dealing with the subject of divine visitations, angelic appearances and dreams and visions. And it's been very revealing, these videos that we've been seeing. We have another one tonight, one more tonight, that I think you'll find to be very interesting and informative and helpful. Christ is appearing to people around the world. And we'll have that tonight in the session, 6 o'clock. Come and let's pray and believe that God's going to use us to help change our world. Let's not be satisfied with the way things are. Let's to look forward to the way things can be as God's people live their lives for Christ in such a way that people are drawn to the gospel and to Christ himself. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness. We're going to leave this place in a few moments, but as we leave, we don't leave your divine presence. It goes with us. I pray, Lord, that you will stir our hearts. May each of us know that we have been in the presence of the Lord. I pray that you have spoken to every person here. May all of us sense the sacredness of this time that we've had together. And may we live our lives in such a way that it'll be pleasing to you. I pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, and have a great Lord's Day.
On my own, now that I am seen.